Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just before I came into the studio, I read a testimony of a man who came to faith in Christ, listening to the broadcast, and now wants resources so that he can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and certainly we're going to help him with those resources. But all of that is a function of the resources that you make available to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Without you, we could not do what we do, and we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ron, listening in San Antonio, Texas. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Hank. I got a question about Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat, and its correlation with Matthew 24. Am I stretching that too far? Because I made a comment about pre-trib rapture in the Sunday school class, and you would have thought I told them I was going to burn the church down.
Yeah, I don't think this has anything to do in either case with a pre-tribulational rapture. There's nothing in the text whatsoever about Jesus Christ coming into the world in a secret coming and then taking his believers up for heavenly bliss while two-thirds of the Jews get butchered on earth. There's nothing in the text that even remotely relates to that whatsoever. Jesus tells a parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he is telling about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And of course, he says that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, angels don't know about this. Human beings don't know about this. Christ in his humanity does not know about this, but only the Father knows about this. Jesus obviously knows all things from the perspective of his divinity, but he has voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. But as the text goes on, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they are marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and took them all away. And then he says, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Now, the taken in context is taken in judgment. I mean, if you follow the reasoning of Jesus, it's not taken in a rapture, it's taken in judgment. So even if you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, you certainly wouldn't want to use this passage as the proof text.
Well, they used 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for their reasoning why they believed in the rapture.
Well, again, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what do you have there? Do you have a pre-tribulational rapture? Do you have any kind of an indication that Jesus comes down, hovers in midair, and then turns directions and takes people into heaven? No. I mean, what you have is Paul saying, brothers, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So it's comfort for those who have lost a loved one. They don't need to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope, because God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But there's nothing in the passage whatsoever about some kind of a secret coming. What does the text actually say? The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And then it says that we who are left are going to be changed. We're going to meet them in the air, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. So comfort one another with these words. Nothing here whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. Someone that believes that has to impose it on the text, because the text certainly doesn't give it up by itself.
Yeah, because one of the guys in the class decided, he says, I've got a book that says 50 Reasons Why I Believe in Pre-Tribulation. And I said, the book doesn't matter. It's what the scripture says. And of course, that's when you would have thought all of them was going to set the church on fire.
Well, I mean, it is a very dominant belief. And I think, as I've pointed out in the current edition of our newsletter, people don't think about their paradigms as much as they think with their paradigms. So the idea here is that you have a paradigm and you see everything from the perspective of that paradigm, as opposed to considering whether or not the paradigm is right to begin with. Well, the way you find out whether the paradigm is right is you test it in light of Scripture, then you hold fast to that which is good.
So would I be beneficial to use chapter 13 and chapter 24 as a correlation to say, this is the proof that there is no secret?
Well, here's what I think helps the most, because a person that is convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. It's a trite truism, but it is a truism. I think better off to ask penetrating questions and just say, have you considered this? Have you considered that? And think about what happens if you have the pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint and it's really not biblical at all. I was listening to a broadcast when I was traveling a few weeks ago, and you had a man who was passionately pleading with people to send $1,500 in, $1,500, so that he could send people from the Ukraine to Israel. Kind of interesting when you heard the plea. He was talking about the people in the Ukraine, many of them either being Holocaust survivors or those who knew Holocaust survivors. And if we could have compassion as Christians, we'd send in $1,500 and send them to the Holy Land. Now, the same man making the plea believes that the Jews, once they're gathered in the Holy Land, are going to be butchered in a Holocaust that exceeds the previous Holocaust, and by multiples. They're not even close. I mean, if you listen to Tim LaHaye put it, he'll say that it's worse than anything that's ever happened. You take all the horrors of humanity, you multiply them, and you still won't come up with the horror that's going to happen to those Jews during the tribulation. So now you're sending $1,500. Just think about the paradigm. You're sending in $1,500. The idea in this man's mind is the Jew gets out of the Ukraine, where they're suffering in some sense. They go to the Holy Land. But what they're going to suffer, or their children are going to suffer, because this man believes that all of this is imminent, it's going to happen in the next few years, we're going to get raptured, they're going to get butchered. So they're going from knowing about a Holocaust or having heard about a Holocaust into a real Holocaust. That's the paradigm. Now, I think there's a certain amount of cognitive dissonance that's part of this. And so rather than being acerbic in turn, because many people, you're pointing out, they think you burned down to church, I can tell you firsthand, I've had people tell me that my view is anti-Semitic. How? I have no clue whatsoever. I'm saying God does not take into consideration race. God is not a racist. He does not show favoritism. But they are saying that the Jews of the time of Jesus committed a great sin and atrocity, and therefore the Jews in the present generation are going to have to pay for it.
I simply don't understand.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, my question to them was, what if your pre-tribulation idea is wrong? Is that going to shake your faith in the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God because you didn't get raptured pre-tribulation like you thought you would be? And their answer was, no, it wouldn't bother me a bit.
Well, look, there are very evident consequences to ideas or paradigms, but I think here's where we have to have a collegial attitude and not fall into the same trap, not be like a John Hagee who says that if you don't believe his view of the pre-tribulation or rapture, then you're carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. I don't think that helps, and I don't think that we want to return that in kind, and because he's using that kind of language, use the same kind of language on him. What we want to do with gentleness and with respect is expose the error.
Okay. All right, Hank, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for your call. Jose next, listening in Homestead, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jose.
Hey, Hank, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I had a question for you. My pastor on more than one occasion now has mentioned something that I think is an error, and I just wanted to check myself. But he was speaking about when John in Revelation 4 speaks, you know, about being at once he was in the Spirit, and he was, you know, saw the throne in heaven. He said that John was dead or died, and then he was in heaven. And as far as I understood it, you know, as Revelation, in Proverbs 34, it says, you know, who has ascended up to heaven and come down? And in John 3:13, it says, no one has gone up to heaven except for who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. I always understood it to be like Paul and Ezekiel's and Isaiah's, like a prophetic vision, not that he was actually gone to heaven and come back, or that he was even dead for that matter. Am I correct in that thinking? Or
100%. I don't think there's any question about it. And I love the analogy you drew to the Old Testament prophets, because that's precisely the case.
Okay. Now, I guess then my next step would be, how do I... you know, relay that to him or question him about that? How would I go about doing that,
I think, what's fundamental here is the art and science of biblical interpretation. You want to be able to read apocalyptic literature in the sense in which it's intended. And that takes some work. Which is to say that there are a lot of people that come to the text and either believe something about the text because they've been told something about the text that really isn't there to start with, or they simply have read something in a book, or they don't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. What is the essence of revelation? That's what you have to get at to begin with. And the essence of revelation is the unveiling of a bride. So it's a wedding covenant. It's a wedding covenant from first to last. It begins with seven love letters. And those love letters are written to a persecuted bride or true Israel. And then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. Mm-hmm. In other words, Israel is called to be a light to the nations, but over and over and over again prostitutes herself with the nations. And so you see God's judgment. It's written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets. It's depicted through seven plagues. That seven now becomes pretty significant. Right? You hear it over and over and over again. To the attentive mind, that ought to be a clue. You have to be a sleuth. You know, you're examining the scriptures. Anyway, these plagues, they befall a prostitute who is in bed with the beast. She's called not to be in bed with the beast, not to be a prostitute, but to be a pure, unadulterated lamb. And that's why you have the conclusion of Revelation with the unveiling of the purified bride, true Israel. And she's carried, of course, over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. That's kind of the sequence of what is going on. So these are letters to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. If you have someone that is open-minded, I have written a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The essence of this book is learning to read the apocalypse or break the code. Read the apocalypse for all it's worth, as opposed to reading it in light of, let's say, the Left Behind series. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
One of the most significant social revolutions in history involves the recent radical shift in public opinion towards same-sex marriage. Given what is at stake, Christians can no longer stay silent. The book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will equip believers to stand against this rising tide of tremendous social and historical significance. Receive the book Same-Sex Marriage, as well as the special issue of the Christian Research Journal, as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and making a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character. Does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's frankly hard to comprehend that in the span of several decades, an institution as foundational to civilization as marriage has been so radically redefined. The swift acceptance of same-sex marriage is a massive cultural earthquake, resulting in the emergence of a dramatically different social landscape. The book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand firm for biblical life and truth amid this new cultural chaos. Receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rosemary listening in Atwater, California. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is this, and it's been plaguing me forever. Why is it necessary to be a member of a church, or do you have to be a member of a church?
Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible knows nothing whatsoever about Lone Ranger Christians. What the Bible knows about is building a body, ultimately a perfected bride, and that is people from every generation of humanity. In other words, if you look through the whole history of humanity, you have a church universal, but the expression of that church is in congregations, in local assemblies. And the reason is that we need one another. For example, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. Showing mercy, do it cheerfully. The point is we have to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We all have different gifts, and cumulatively we make a body, and that body has a presence and an impact on the world. It's in the church that we learn how to become witnesses to the world. It's in the church that we partake of the sacraments. And when we partake of the sacraments, we receive grace. And that's why church discipline is such a scary thing for someone who understands that they're part of the body of Christ, because they're pushed out into Satan's world. And they then quickly come to repentance because they recognize that without the inner penetration of the energies of Christ with the energies of humanity, they are simply left without any defense whatsoever. So they quickly want to come to their senses, repent, and be restored to fellowship. So discipline cannot happen apart from the body of Christ. And again, the body of Christ is a body because it is living stones in a temple. Christ is the head. Various metaphors used, but all communicating the same thing. The many become one, and each one is necessary.
Okay, I understand everything that you're saying right there, but I've always thought that just by virtue of attending a church, say I've gone to a church for 5 years, that I go there all the time, I'm faithful, and I worship the Lord, and I you know, I like what the pastor is preaching and all that, but they won't allow you to teach and they won't allow you to serve if you're not a member. And I feel I'm a member by being part of the congregation.
Well, a lot of churches will not allow you to take the Eucharist if you are not a part of the body. And the reason is because they think deeply and care much about what the Bible says about if you partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. There's a consequence to it. This is about real stuff. It may be mystical in the sense that we can't put a frame around it, but real interaction is taking place between uncreated energy, the energy of God, and created energy, the energy of humanity. And so it's not to be taken lightly. So I think being a member of a church is very significant, because if you're not a member of the church, then how does church discipline work? And church discipline is something that Paul makes a big deal about, just as he makes a big deal about the Eucharist.
Like I said, I feel I'm a member because I do belong to Christ, and I do all the things that the Bible, or at least I try to. I do everything that I know that God wants me to do, and when I partake in the communion, I do so after I confess my sins and after I ask God to, you know, help me to be.
But your argument, though, is sort of like saying, why do I have to get married? I can live with someone, I can do all the things that are the same as someone who have been married before the Lord in a church and married in terms of getting ratification of their marriage through civil society. I can do all the same things in that relationship, and why do I have to get a marriage certificate? Well, the fact of the matter is, one commitment is very different from the other commitment. In one, you can just walk away if you're unhappy. In the other, no, there's requirements to membership, and those requirements really matter.
Hmm. Okay, that kind of makes sense in the way that you related it to the Marriage Act. But anyway, I used to belong to Brethren, and they never exhorted anybody to be members. Just by going there, they were loving, caring, giving, and everybody came, they would accept them and help them. And they never, ever said to me that I had to. In fact, they never even took, offering. We all just gave. We weren't expected to give. They didn't pass a basket around. We just gave an envelope and we put our money in. They never exhorted us to do anything like that.
Well, first of all, let me say two things. One is I very much appreciate this conversation. What's so cool about it is that you're kind of listening, you don't always agree, and you make a counterpoint. But if I make a good point, you say, huh, I never thought about that. And I think that's a great example of how conversations and communication should go. Two ways, you can make a good point, and I could say, never thought about that. So we can learn iron sharpening iron. And certainly, there's a sense in which you can say, Rosemary, that there are different kinds of ecclesiologies. Different bodies think about these things differently. But I think that if you look at the Bible in total, it makes a very strong case that you're baptized into a community of faith, and then there are requirements that are part and parcel of what happens within that local community of believers. You need them, they need you, and you're not loosely tied together, but you're really knit together. I mean, there are mandates for you, there are mandates for them, and that's why, again, Paul uses the idea of a body, saying that every part of that body is necessary. And church discipline makes no sense whatsoever to me, as I just mentioned to you earlier. If the church tries to discipline, I don't care, there's another church on another corner I'll go to. No, I mean, for me to be part of a church and then be disciplined where I'm pushed out, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, into Satan's world, wow. All of a sudden, that starts meaning something very, very significant, because now I am expelled from the church, from Christian fellowship, and I no longer have a means by which I can partake of the Eucharist. And as a result of that, there's a great desire within me for repentance and for promoting spiritual purity so that I can again be part of that fellowship of believers. And again, there's a real significance to that fellowship from a structural, an organizational, a communal standpoint that is very akin to Christ in the church.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds right. But okay, here's another thing, okay? I travel a lot and I go to different churches. And if I see a need in a church, for example, my son lives in 36 miles away from me and he's not raising his daughter to have the Christian values that I believe in. He lets her attend Mormon church, and then I said, no, I don't think that's a really good church to go to. So I started traveling to take her to a church. And I didn't go to the church that I'd been going to for 5 years because I wanted to bring my granddaughter into a Bible-believing church that, you know, had the same thing that I believed in. Because I really don't think that Mormonism is a true church.
It's not a true church. It denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
So I did that, and then I travel with my husband when he goes away on business, and I go to another church. So I'm always going to, like, different churches, and if I were a member of one church and I wasn't there all the time, then I feel that I would be ostracized for that.
I don't think so. I think in a healthy, well-balanced, look, I mean, the reality is I do a lot of traveling on weekends. I speak in churches all over the place. I have responsibilities in various parts of the world. Most of that takes place on weekends. And so there are many weekends that I simply cannot function within the context of the body, but that body is always close to my heart. I'm always thinking about that body. I'm missing that body. I'm missing that connection. And so circumstances in people's lives are certainly different and varied. Truck drivers certainly face the same thing. It's a wonderful occupation on one hand, but it has its liabilities in terms of being able to go to the same church every week as well. But these are things that you take into consideration, not on the basis of ostracizing someone, but rather actually providing more nurture for that person because that person requires that extra nurture.
Okay, that sounds good. I also belong to Bible Study Fellowship International. I don't know if you've heard about that.
And sure, yeah.
I've been going to that class for 25 years, and I go every week faithfully, no matter where I'm at. And so I'm not saying that I'm getting enough teaching or too much, but I really enjoy being in the Bible. I really enjoy being in fellowship. But I just always have this question in my mind about membership. But I think you've answered it, and I do belong. I'm going to a good church right now that they ask people to join, and so.
Yeah, tie the knot. Tie the knot. If it's a healthy, well-balanced church, tie the knot. They need you. You need them. I'm coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember that we have resources that we want to put into your hands to equip you when you give. It gives us an opportunity to reach other people, and we want to thank you by putting a resource that will equip you in life and truth. Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, Stand, a great resource available as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What You Need to Know About Islam, a book that is available. You can find it on the web, also available for your gift. New Atheism, a survival guide, another resource. You can look on the web and see the resource that you'd like, but please support this ministry so we can reach others with the life and truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Be right back.
Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? To help Christians respond to same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, featuring articles concerning same-sex sexuality and transgender issues by Joe Dallas and Hank. To receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift, Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. How should you respond if someone you love says, "I'm gay"? What if you are invited to attend a same-sex wedding? What if your business is asked to provide a service for a same-sex union ceremony? These questions and many others related to same-sex sexuality and transgenderism are addressed in two powerful resources: a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive both equipping resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Danette, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question of the beginning of the Old Testament in comparison with the New. How, and I'm assuming God allowed this, was the concubines, the multiple wives of some of our great prophets and leaders back then. And I understand the parameters now with the New Testament. You're only supposed to be married to one person and the divorce and remarriage, but I, for the life of me, can't wrap my mind around the difference in that. So how did I, and I've heard some say, well, it's, they need to repopulate. That's why that happened, but it still doesn't settle with me. So I didn't know if you had any insight on that.
Sure. I think, first of all, to wrap your mind around it, you have to see the difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive, which is to say, there are all kinds of things that are described in the Bible, but they're not prescribed. In other words, that's not what you should do. If you look at what's prescriptive, you see passages like Deuteronomy 17:17, you must not multiply wives. By the way, this was written to the kings, and if true for the kings, how much more did this apply to the subjects of the kingdom? You look at the Old Testament, and what does the Old Testament say? That a man leaves his father and his mother, and he is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That actually is a principle taught by Jesus Christ, but Jesus refers to Genesis in making the point. In fact, Jesus says anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So each man should have his own wife, not wives, plural, and each woman her own husband, not husbands, plural. A wife must not separate from her husband. Again, it's not husbands, but husband. So certainly you have examples in the scripture of polygamy, but you also see what happens as a result of it. Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Look what happened to him at the end of his life. Tragedy, disaster, unmitigated disaster. He was forging all kinds of alliances with other nations, and he was doing it his own way, and he paid a severe price because he had to satisfy his wives and concubines, and in order to do that, he allowed them to build altars in high places and do some of the most distorted debauchery imaginable, and as a result of that, the kingdom was split in two. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. They each get a piece, and at the end, both are vomited out of the land, both the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians.
Okay, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it, Danette. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matt, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I sure appreciate it. I was wondering if you could help me understand something. On the number 666 in Revelation, in a prior conversation you had with somebody, you had mentioned that the numbers were actually 66 and 6. And I was wondering, what did you mean by that? Why that number? You know, why not 555?
Oh, I was simply saying it's not a sequence of three sixes, as some people sometimes say, but rather what it is 666, which is to say it's 666 that John has in mind. It's not that three sixes can't have significance or don't have biblical significance. What John is saying is that you can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, and that number is not three consecutive sixes, but rather the number 666. And that has a meaning because you can take numbers and turn them into letters, and therefore, with wisdom and understanding, come up with who is intended by the number.
Oh, okay. Right, that makes sense. I understand. I certainly appreciate your time.
You got it. By the way, I've written about the meaning of 666 in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, also in my book, The Apocalypse Code, both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. You can find them online at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by patiently for your calls, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob, Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Hank, my question is this. It talks in Corinthians, I believe, about Paul saying that a person shaving their beard or cutting their hair is an abomination, and it references that same term for homosexuality. Now, I believe that homosexuality is a sin, and it talks about it in multiple other places in the Bible. But I guess my question would be, how does that relate? Are they equal value? Should we be growing beards and letting our hair grow? Or how does that relate to the issue of homosexuality?
Well, I don't think it relates at all. There were men like Samson and Samuel in the Old Testament who had long hair. We can deduce that because of the customs in first century New Testament times that Jesus might have had long hair. In fact, the Hebrews considered it an honorable thing for men to have long hair. You see that in not only biblical examples, but also extra-biblical writings like Josephus. So I don't think it had anything to do with the length of the hair. This is a great example of the grammatical principle of biblical interpretation. Long hair here has to do with adorning the hair or blurring the distinction between the sexes, and that's what's going on contextually in the passage.
Well, they talk about cutting the hair as the problem or shaving the beard, and that's the abomination. And my question is, it talks about homosexuality as being an abomination, and I don't know if you've seen or heard the Matthew Vine YouTube article.
But remember, what you're doing here is blurring two things. So one is we're talking about the long hair, if a man has long hair. The other has to do with cutting the hair of a woman. If a woman does not cover her head, it is a disgrace. And then it goes on to say that if a woman has her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. But again, there's a cultural connection here, a principle that's inviolate, but there's also a cultural connection, and that has to be taken into consideration. There's a distinction here between what's going on with the woman who is blurring the distinction in one way and a man who is blurring the distinction another way. In other words, God creates our biology in such a way that we shouldn't be confused. But, I mean, if you read the scriptures with any sense of just common sense, you see that the Bible says that the wicked are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. Gives us a whole lot. And what's going on? You know, pointing out that people who persist in these kinds of behaviors are saying, I don't care about the principles of the kingdom, and therefore I'm not going to adhere to the principles of the kingdom. And if you don't adhere to the principles of the kingdom, what you're saying is I have no regard for the king. Conversely, let's imagine that you do care for the king, but you have besetting sins, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexual sins, but you want to be a participant in the kingdom. What happens is the more you know about the king, the more you want to be like him. The more you pray, Lord, conform me to your image. You know what's best for me, as opposed to saying, you know what? I know what's best for myself.
I see. And see, the Matthew Vine video argues that those things were unnatural. And he argues that because he's a homosexual, that's natural for him. And so therefore, Paul wasn't talking to him in that his homosexuality is natural for him.
Well, but it goes against nature, and that's the whole point that Paul makes throughout the Bible. He says that even those that don't have special revelation have general revelation, and it becomes apparent through general revelation that what they're doing is against nature. So when he says it's natural, it's an interesting argument, but is it really true? What if I said it's natural for my 25-year-old neighbor to have sex with a 4-year-old boy? It's just how he feels. He feels really good about that. Feels natural to him. It feels good to him. Say, well, he needs to have a true valuation of things. Someone has to talk to him and bring some sense to his thinking. You have a 6-year-old child that says, you know, I feel like it's natural, even though I was created a boy, to be a girl. And so now at 6 years old, they go get hormone treatments because they feel it's natural. The feeling doesn't correspond to reality. The reality is the biology, and the biology should dictate the sexual activity, because God does not create psychology and biology in conflict with one another.
That is exactly what I needed answer-wise. Thank you very much.
You got to appreciate your call. As always, it is great to be on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, not to win arguments, but rather to think together about these things. And I mean, ultimately, what it is for me is to conform to not an argument, but to the Word of God. I mean, this is having the mind of Christ. We have been given the mind of Christ. I mean, that's an incredible thing. So when you read the Bible, you're interacting with another mind. It's a divine mind on the one hand, but it's also the cumulative minds of those who have written. They have given us a mosaic, and we can interact with those minds just as we interact with one another. Thanks for tuning in. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Less than 20 years ago, only a quarter of the United States population supported same-sex marriage. Today, 4 out of 5 voters think that same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the United States within 5 to 10 years. Many believing it won't take even that long. The question is, now what? As biblically committed Christians, where do we go from here? To equip you with well-reasoned responses to questions surrounding same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Joe Dallas and Hank. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you these 2 powerful resources. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another.
CRI's special offer of same-sex marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the same-sex marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.